Holy Gospel is written in the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, beginning to read at the 43rd verse. Glory to Christ our Saviour. You find our Gospel reading on page 113 of the New Testament section of their church Bibles, page 113, and I shall be reading chapter 5, verse 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord. Let's pray as we stand. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to be seated. A very good morning still to all of you. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of James, and this morning we're moving about 4 inches from the ear to the tongue. James in chapters 1 and 2, if you've been here listening in our sermon series, has been very much focusing on the subject of hearing and listening, particularly listening attentive to God's word. James is also concerned, though, that we're not just hearers, but we're doers also. So we've been thinking about how our faith might be a living faith and an active faith, living out our obedience to God's word. And now we come to chapter 3. James is saying that this living faith must affect our tongue, our words, our speech. And he describes, doesn't he, here, how the tongue, such a very small thing, can exercise great power. That's the main thought that he's trying to get across to us, the main thought of my sermon this morning. The tongue, he says, needs taming before it speaks. You think about it, you say a word and it's out. You can't then put it back in again, can you? But in this modern world, we can also say the thumb is a very small thing and exercises great power. And the thumb needs taming before it does a text message or tweets or sends the send and it goes off to your email inbox. Because once you've sent send, you can't get it back from social media or from somebody's inbox, can you? Our tongue has power, our thumbs have power, our words have power. So let's look at our text. Verses 3 to 4. James, speaking as a pastor here, likens the tongue to the bit in a horse's mouth, to the rudder on a large ship. And the first point here I want to bring is the tongue has power to control. The little bit in a horse's mouth, pull the reins and it controls what can be a wild beast. A little rudder on the back of a huge ship and a small wheel that the pilot turns can steer that ship wherever the pilot wants it to go. The key picture here is one of control. And the truth is that our words can often be used to try and control others, to manipulate, to influence, even to hold power over. And that's why James, right at the beginning here, opens with a warning, actually, to Christian teachers that we will be strictly judged on the use of our words. So it's with some trepidation that I stand in a pulpit spouting forth at you. because it's a huge responsibility, but not just for those of us that stand in a pulpit, but for those of us that lead home groups or involved in any form of Christian ministry at all. It's a huge responsibility that we should handle the Word of God correctly, that we should handle our speech correctly, that we should not use that or our position to exercise control or influence or power. But tragically, that can happen at times. So the first warning, we should take great care, especially those of us that are in ministry. But of course, this isn't just about Christian teachers. It's for all who claim to be followers of Christ, as James goes on. And we can apply this to all areas of our lives about the power of the tongue to control. Because there's great danger in us using our words to exercise control in our families, in our marriages, in all of our relationships. For example, we might rule by the power of threat. Our words can be threatening sometimes. Or we can use words, strong words of argument and persuasion. I remember when I was first married, I was not a Christian at that time, and my wife came back to faith, much to my surprise, and long story for another time. But she wanted to explore and renew her Christian faith. And I used to love belittling her faith by my words. So I'm back in the late 70s now. And at this time, David Attenborough on the BBC, I don't know if you've seen it, did a whole series called Life on Earth. And it was about creation and evolution. And I used to love belittling my wife's faith in the Creator God. And I used to do it in such a way that I could make her cry. And I say that with shame. But that's how it was. Our words can exercise power. We can use our words to bully, to dominate, to manipulate. Even in the church family, there can be an exercising of the power of words, wanting to influence how things are done, win over opinion, lobby for control. It's always ugly when that happens, and it's always harmful to our unity, and it injures the body of Christ. James then goes on here to use another strong image, the image of fire. So my second point, the tongue has power to destroy. Look at that powerful image. The Message translates it this way. It's go up on the screen. If you're able to read it, let's read these words together. Let's read them out loud. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of the mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. It's the Message translation. And James, through that translation, you can see his rich use of words. He's a great preacher to describe this very powerful truth. Because the tongue, if we're not careful, is like playing with fire, he says. In the passage we've just had read, James uses the strong language of evil and hell and burning. And we're reminded that the Bible calls the devil the accuser, the father of lies, the destroyer. And it's all this imagery that James is gathering together. The writer of the Proverbs put it this way in Proverbs 16, verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Three men went out fishing. Just a warning, there's a joke coming up. They were chatting away. They didn't know each other very well. But they were chatting away, getting to know each other. And they decided that they would share their greatest problem with each other as they started to get some trust. So the first one got his courage up and he said, I have a real obsession with money. My debts are piling up and it's beginning to take over my life and it's causing real problems in my family. So he'd shared his heart and the other two listened carefully. The second one got his courage up. He said, I've never told anybody about this before, but I've got a real problem with lust. That woke you up, didn't it? I've got a problem with pornography. And he went on to describe what an addictive problem he'd got, and he just couldn't stop it. And the other two were listening to him carefully. And then the third one, he spoke up, and he said, my biggest problem is gossip. And I can't just wait to get back and tell everybody about today. James uses this image of fire to describe the destructive nature that our words can bring at times. So the Message translates Proverbs 16, mean people spread mean gossip, and their words smart and burn. Isn't it all too often true that our ears prick up when we hear some juicy gossip about somebody else? It's like we have automatic antennae on our ears that zoom up as soon as we hear somebody else talking, don't we? But doesn't it hurt so much when our best friend has blabbed, has told something about something we told them in secret? Isn't it easy to put in our own opinion and our own thoughts when we hear somebody being spoken about? But doesn't it feel terrible when you know others are talking behind your back and you don't know what they're saying? Gossip is always harmful. And Jesus considered gossip so harmful that he lists it alongside sexual immorality and adultery whenever he lists out the serious sins. Why? Because all of those things destroy relationships. And our words can do that. Proverbs 16, this time verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. And we can think about how fire spreads, can't we? So one word out of place, and so quickly it can spread around. I'm amazed a couple of times that I've already heard things that Reverend Peter Cook is going to do or not do, and it's all been news to me. You know the game Chinese Whispers, we call it. I think maybe you call it Broken Telephone or something like that. Game when you say something and you send it round, and what you started with and what you end up with are two completely different things. That's what happens, isn't it, with gossip. And sometimes it can be that we've simply not engaged our brains before we've opened our mouths. It can be what I call spiritual gossip. Oh, I'll just share this for prayer. Still gossip, isn't it? Sometimes it's more purposefully slanderous. That's where we take an untruth and twist it. It's where we say something to discredit somebody else, to make them look bad. It can be as simple as something like, oh, he's great, but you remember that time when? Or, she's really good at that, and then you butt in, but there was that occasion when? Things that sow doubt and undermine the truth about somebody is always harmful. Someone said this, I think it'll come up on the screen. It can take 5 seconds to spread some dirt and then 5 years to regain the trust that was lost. And sometimes slander can be just malicious. The most painful time of my ordained ministry was when some accusations were made against me. It began with a very disgruntled person, and they wanted rid of me as vicar, so not here. And this person distorted a situation, made false claims. A small group formed around him. One of them said to my wife one day, "We can make your life hell." And they did. I was left to have to prove myself. Thankfully, I was able to do it, could send all the information off to my bishop very quickly, and was cleared. But I was very hurt. And actually, I make myself quite vulnerable telling you that, because now tongues can wag. You can begin to guess, where was it? What was it? And soon gossip spreads and it ends up, "Oh, did you know Reverend Peter Cook did?" But I tell you this because such unsubstantiated slander destroys ministry and destroys ministers sometimes. And I was that close to being destroyed in ministry. We often hear about some pastors who abuse their situations, and quite rightly they're reprimanded. But it's far more common for a church leader to be disabled or to be weighed down under the pressure of innuendo and gossip and sometimes downright slander. They're unable to tell the church and tell everybody because it's going to harm the church, so I have to absorb it and take it in, and often with great cost to health and to family and even the end of a ministry. Another aspect in this destructive power of the tongue around negative words, being pretty direct again, St. James, if we preach St. James, cannot help but be direct. The tongue has power to curse. Verses 8 to 10. Let's read these words again. Are they up there? "The tongue is full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Today, we have sung great hymns of praise. We're going to sing some more. We're using beautiful words of ancient liturgy. We bless and exalt the name of God. But the same tongues that bring out that praise are the same tongues that can criticize as soon as we step outside of the building. So often we can deliver words that are praise, but so often we can deliver words that hurt and damage. I don't know, I'm pretty certain that you might know of a study that was done on the effects of negative and positive words. So there was quite a big study done. And the conclusion was that for every one negative word spoken into a life, it needs at least 10 positive words said to cover those negatives. And you see these negatives that are spoken, that either we speak or been spoken to us, and this is true of many I know, act like curses that go down very deep into our inner beings. And even words that have been spoken a long, long time ago and very often in our childhood have real power still in the present as we seek to live our lives. And it can be like poison on the inside that works away within us. I'm pretty certain that you, in your playgrounds at school here in Singapore, had a saying very similar or just the same as we had in England. "Sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you." You know that saying? Well, it's a lie. Names do hurt. We used to say those things in the playground as a way of trying to say, "I'm not hurt, I'm not hurt." But inside we are hurt, we are hurt. Broken bones heal far quicker than broken spirits. External wounds heal quicker than our inner wounds. And so we have wounds of teasing, wounds of bullying, wounds of prejudice, wounds of hatred. And those words can crush our spirit. And often those words are spoken by authority figures, and they have great damage. That's why teachers should pay so much care, and leaders, of what they say. And so you might have heard things like, "You will never amount to anything," or "You are good for nothing," and a wagging finger went with it. "You'll never be as good as your brother or your sister." All these hurtful words that can be said to us actually end up hindering our faith. And they set up what we call unhealthy cycles of thinking within us, because we start to believe the falsehood that was said to us as truth. So when it's said that to you, you say, "Okay, I will never be any good. Therefore, God will never love me." Or that can hinder the work of Jesus in our lives. "God will never be able to use me. I am of no use to him." And so we need to be free of all of these things that bind us and curse us. And the good news is this, that Jesus has come to bind up the brokenhearted, to release us from the power of the past, to lead us into the future. This is the gospel of Christ. And his words of truth to us, and that he wants to speak to us today, is this: if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. So let us be a people who are free from curses. And when we are, then we become free to bless with words of grace, which is my main title. To bless with words of grace, because the tongue has power to bless as well. And how do we do that? Well, we deal with gossip properly. Let me be practical. Refuse to give gossip. Refuse to pass on rumor. In other words, do not start a fire. If there's a need to tell something to somebody, and sometimes there is, the key question to ask is this: are you prepared to sponsor what you're saying? In other words, will you put your name to it? In other words, would you admit that it was you that's passed that on? And if you're not prepared to do it, like saying people are saying, then don't say it. Very practical. Then, secondly, refuse to receive gossip. So it means do not accept rumors, because rumors are never truth. They're half-truth at the best, actually. So you can challenge somebody if they just want to pass on about somebody. Ask them, is this positive? Is this going to help? Is this beneficial? In other words, then you can put a fire out. But of course, there are times when we need to speak to one another, because we're in relationship with one another. Of course, we speak to each other. And actually, in church, sometimes there are issues that are painful and we need to address. Sometimes we need to, as St. Paul says, speak the truth in love to one another. And that means helping one another. There might be an issue that we need to deal with a brother or sister, and you need to address that with them, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes we have to address people because we might be hurting somebody or even hurting the church. Of course, we speak to one another. The question becomes, how do we do it? And I've got this acrostic that I can't remember where it comes from, but it's a quite well-known one. I've always found this helpful. It'll come up on the screen one by one. It's the word think. So first of all, T, think, is it true? And then think, H, will it help? Thirdly, think, I, is it inspiring? Then think, N, is it necessary to say it? And then K, is it kind? Think. Reverend Chua Weehan, who was our preacher at 9 a.m. Service earlier. He actually led a clergy retreat a few months ago. And one of the things he was talking about was our speech, our use of words. And he talked about when we go to a foreign country, and because we're English speaking here at the moment, we go to a country where they're speaking another language and we do not understand that language. You know how frustrating that can be at times. So sometimes you come to a shop and you see maybe in the shop a sign that says English spoken here. And you think, oh great, I better go in, understand, make myself known. And what he said was, churches need a sign, should come up on the screen. Kindness spoken here. Great motto for the church family. Let us become a people who talk well of one another and to one another, that bless others with our words. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best of others in our conversation, not to put them down. And for this, we need to nurture an atmosphere of encouragement, of acceptance, of grace, one amongst the other. And this gift of encouragement is a wonderful gift from God, because it's so often lacking in society, isn't it? And even in the church. Now, of course, we shouldn't look for praise from other people. Our security should be in God our Father. But the reality is that God has given us human tongues to bless others. And people use their tongues to bless us. So we use our tongues to encourage. So Hebrews chapter 3 says, encourage one another daily so that you may not be hardened by sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another, build one another up, meaning with our words. So our words have power to speak truth and grace and rebuild lives that have been broken. Our words can have power actually to demolish the stronghold of the enemy. We can counter the lies that the accuser has spoken into other people. Proverbs 15:4, lovely verse. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Our words have power to bring health and life. Our words have power, and so we need to use them frequently in our families, to our children, to our brothers and sisters here in church. So let us look for the good in one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us build one another up. Let our words be seasoned by grace. And if you need to practice, you can practice on me. And finally, James, speaking pastorally, speaks about getting the heart right. In verse 12, he talks about good fruit and bad fruit. He's drawing upon the teaching of Jesus, that Jesus used this theme so much. It was in our gospel reading earlier. And at the end of that gospel reading, Jesus says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, how we are on the inside, in the heart, all too often is what comes out in our speech. It's the heart that controls and tames the tongue. So getting the heart right is so important. And to have the heart right always requires two things: forgiveness and repentance. James, in verse 14, he talks about harboring within bitterness and envy and selfishness. And you see, when those words that have been spoken into our lives that have hurt and are harmful, maybe that's recently, maybe that's been a long time in the past, we must not allow them to fester within. Otherwise, it spreads poison and it gives us a bitter spirit. And that's why bitter words can come out sometimes. So we need forgiveness. I'll pray about that in a minute. And perhaps we have used our words to harm others, maybe recently, maybe a long time ago. I know there have been various times with my children I've remembered stuff and I've had to come to them of things I've said to them. We need to repent, and that means stop. It means turning away from doing it, and it means when necessary, apologizing and putting it right. It means restoring a relationship. It means having what James calls in verse 17, heavenly wisdom, peace-loving, considerate, full of mercy, impartial and sincere. May that be our heart's desire. May that fill our hearts so that when we speak, graciousness comes out. It's not easy, but it is vital for our inner health. It's vital for the health of those that we love. It's vital for the health of our relationships, for our families, and even for the body of Christ. Let us pray together. I'm aware that touched on a sore subject for some. And so let's come to the Lord in prayer, to a loving God, to a good God, to a forgiving God and a gracious God. And Lord, we come to you very aware, Lord, of our weaknesses and that we need your power at work in our lives. And so, Lord, we bring to you this day our hurts and our pains brought about by words that have been said to us. And Lord, would you help us to forgive? And Lord, would you free us from the power of those words in our lives? And Lord, we are sorry when we have used words to hurt others, maybe even unknowingly. Lord, would you forgive us, and would you free those whom we have hurt? And Lord, would you help us to be a people of blessing, a people of encouragement, a people of loving truthfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We thank Reverend Peter Cook for bringing us God's word today. Let us now